I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, as we continue our study of this great portion of God's Word. We're working our way through Luke's Gospel, and we come to verses 15 through 20 of Luke 2 this morning. And we know in the context that this is the response of the shepherds to the voices of the angels announcing the birth of Messiah. We have seen the appearance of the angels already to Zechariah, promising that he and his wife Elizabeth in their old age and she in her barrenness were going to bear a son, John the Baptist. Luke recounts for us that Zechariah responded in unbelief and so was stricken mute for 9 months until after John was born. The angel appeared to Mary, announcing that she was going to be the mother of Messiah by the direct intervention of the Holy Spirit. She responds in faith. After John is born and Zechariah writes that his name will be indeed John, his tongue is loosened and he launches into that great hymn of praise for God's covenant faithfulness and the provision of Redeemer and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2, we have the account of the nativity of the Lord Jesus there in Bethlehem. In verse 8, we see the angels coming to the shepherds out on the fields and announcing to them the birth of Messiah with those great words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And now in verses 15 through 20, we have the response of the shepherds to this angelic announcement. Luke recounts this. He says, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit would instruct us through this portion of your word. May it indeed accomplish that purpose for which you have sent it in our hearts this day. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is the first Lord's Day of the new year, and usually on this day, and I'm sure in churches around the world, pastors are preaching sermons with a view toward the new year about goals and plans and resolutions and a review of the past and a challenge for the future and all that sort of stuff. Perhaps they even have a verse for the year and are preaching on that, and that will form the focus for the church's planning and programs for the next year. And the older I get, the more I'm impressed with the importance of the mundane, the regular, the routine. I think more and more that life is not so much shaped by the big things, the big events, the big decisions, but the daily little decisions we make all the time. That's where character is really shaped, isn't it? It's in the little things. I mean, most of us probably would not be tempted to steal $10,000 from our employer, but maybe 10 minutes. It's in those little decisions where character is revealed and shaped. Jesus told a parable about the talents, and when the master returned to those who invested well, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." It's the little things that make the difference. Christian character is shaped and developed and matured by the regular, consistent, daily time after time after time exposure to the means of grace that God has given. I think that's one of the things missing in contemporary Christianity. We live in an age where we focus on the special events. You know, if you really want to grow, you need the 40 days of whatever. Or you need this special seminar or this DVD series. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with those things. But they can tend to overshadow the regular, ordinary means that God uses. The weekly worship, exposure to the sacraments and His Word. He works through the ordinary means in a very routine way. And I think that's why this text is a great text for the new year. It is absolutely ordinary. There's nothing difficult about this text to understand. It's a simple narrative of some shepherds meeting Joseph and Mary and then leaving. You don't need any detailed commentaries to understand the text. There are no real theological problems here that need to be sorted out. It's just a simple story. In fact, I thought about titling the sermon, Life After Christmas, because that's what we find here. This is probably the next day after the Lord was born, or shortly after that. I always thought that December 26th is probably the saddest day of the new year, or the year. You know, for weeks and months, you may be planning for Christmas, parties, family comes, open up the Christmas presents on Christmas Day, and you eat together, and then on December 26th, what do you have? Empty boxes, people are gone, it's just after Christmas. And then you kind of gear up for the new year. But December 26th is always this sort of blah day. But this is where life is lived, after Christmas. And so the shepherds here provide us an example of genuine faith. And I just want to look at it in the context of what Luke is doing here in this gospel. Remember that he is writing to Theophilus in order that Theophilus might be certain about the things which he had been taught. Luke is writing very carefully to give certainty to his readers about the gospel. And notice the extent of time he spends describing this event with the shepherds. All the way from verse 8 to verse 20. It's about these shepherds. He is here emphasizing their response to the gospel. And so we come to this very straightforward, this very mundane, this very human part of Luke's text. As I said, there's nothing difficult to understand or no interpretive problems. And in fact, it's so easy we tend to read it and just move right on. You've probably read it dozens of times. You've probably heard it read dozens of times. But I want to kind of wander around in this text a little bit this morning and see some things we may have passed over. Now remember, Luke begins this chapter with a series of contrasts, a contrast of people. He begins with Caesar and Quirinius, these high Roman officials. And then on the other end, we have Joseph, Mary, and these shepherds. There's a contrast of places. It begins in Rome in a palace. It ends here in Bethlehem in a stable. There's a contrast of events. The people of the empire are commanded to rise up and give honor to a king. And it ends with the King of Kings descending to give grace to his people. And here we see in this event with the shepherds, God's gracious mercy to sinners. For the first people to hear the news of Messiah's arrival are these shepherds. He comes to the needy and to the poor. As we saw last week as we were looking at this text, these shepherds were probably keeping the flocks of the temple outside of Jerusalem so that when the pilgrims would come for the various feasts and sacrifices, they would purchase one of these lambs for sacrifice, and so they would always have flocks outside the temple precincts. But it's these shepherds who were a despised class. On the social ladder, they were on the next to the last rung, just above the lepers. They were considered to be unclean because they spent their time picking up dead carcasses. Their work prevented them from being involved in the worship of the temple regularly. They were also considered to be dishonest because, as a class, they tended not to respect the brands on the sheep, and so would feel nothing contrary to their conscience about liberating a lamb or two from someone else's flock. And because of that, they could not testify in the courts because they were considered to be unreliable. And so we find here the announcement of Messiah's arrival announced to this very despised class of people, these sinners, which reminds us of Jesus' words. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And so we see that here. He came to those who knew they were sinners and knew they needed grace. And that's the message of the gospel. You can't be part of God's people if you're a good person. It's only for sinners. Like you can't be a part of this church. You can't be a member of this church if you're a good person. It's only for sinners who know they need grace and have come to Christ for grace. But who knew better about lambs than shepherds? Who knew better about the Lamb of God than those who spent their time with lambs? As we saw, there's nothing in this text that indicates that these shepherds were anything but devout, sincere believers, in spite of their profession. In spite of what society considered them to be, these seem to be devout men because they do exactly what sincere, devout, believing people do. In this way, they were much like the two folks we're going to see later in this chapter, Simeon and Anna, who we're told were waiting for the consolation or the salvation of Israel. So the angel comes and announces to them that Messiah has been born in the city of David. And we remember the scene how the shepherds were out there and suddenly the angel appears there on the fields. And then after announcing the fact that the Savior has been born to them, who is Christ the Lord, and the sign that they're going to find him in the manger in these swaddling clothes, we're told a multitude of the heavenly host appeared. The whole host of heaven there appear on the plains outside of Jerusalem, singing this great praise hymn to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And then the angels go away. And Luke's question that he's dealing with here is, how are the shepherds going to respond? What are they going to do? And it's here where we can relate to them. So I want to look at these verses 15 through 20, using four words. First, willingness, verses 15 and 16. Second, witness, in verses 17 through 19. Third, work, in verse 20. And then worship, in the end of verse 20. There's a reason for the alliteration. There's a reason for making sermon name points in sermons rhyme or alliterative, and that's because it's easier for me to remember. That's when I get to point three and forget it, and I realize, well, it has to start with a W. We begin here with willingness in verse 15. Now keep in mind, at this point in the narrative, the only people who know that Messiah Jesus has been born are Joseph, Mary, and these shepherds. No one else. Not even the other people in Bethlehem know. I mean, they may have known that a baby was born. Perhaps the people there in the stalls spending the night around the animals tethered in the center where the baby was born, they knew that a baby had been born, but no one else knew that this is the Messiah, except these people. So Luke says, when the angels went away from them into heaven. Now the shepherds had just had the most amazing experience any human being could have. It was probably the most astounding experience of their lifetime. They stood in the presence of the angels of heaven and heard this great announcement. And the way Luke describes it is that the one angel, suddenly appeared, and then the host of heaven suddenly appeared. But the way he describes them leaving, it's not that they suddenly left. It's just that they went away. Because if they suddenly appeared and then suddenly left, what would the shepherds be thinking? Did that really happen? But the word he uses there for went away is just the common word. They just walked away. And you can almost get the picture here of them suddenly appearing, this great host of the angelic beings there on the plains outside of Jerusalem, announcing the arrival of Messiah, singing this great hymn, and then when it's over, they just turn around and sort of walk back to heaven. And then when finally the last one is gone, the shepherds are standing there by themselves. And they say something to one another. The trauma finally wears off. They regain their senses. And they start talking to one another. And the way Luke describes it here is that they were having a very lively conversation. They were discussing this among themselves. And we don't know how many were there. It's obviously a number to carry on a conversation. But they kept saying the same thing. Let's go to Bethlehem. It seems to be a rather extended conversation because there's some things they needed to work out first. After all, they couldn't just leave the sheep and take off for Bethlehem, which is about 2 miles away. They had to work out the arrangements of who's going to stay back, who's going to take care of the sheep, how are we going to handle all these logistics and then go to Bethlehem. But this was a topic of discussion. Let's go to Bethlehem. Here he records this immediate response. Luke likes responses. When the angel spoke to Zechariah, what was the response? Unbelief. When the angel spoke to Mary, what was the response? It was belief and humble obedience. Elizabeth responded in joyful praise. And here we have the shepherds. And the question that Luke is implying here is, what are they going to do now? And they all have the same response. Let's leave immediately, at once, right now, for Bethlehem. Now, if you'll notice the text, the angels did not tell them he was born in Bethlehem. It said, for unto you, in verse 11, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. But yet, as soon as they're gone, they say, let's go to Bethlehem. I think this indicates that these shepherds knew their Bible. They knew where Messiah was to be born. They also knew that the city of David is Bethlehem. They didn't need to be instructed, and so they leave immediately for Bethlehem. Their immediate response to this gospel is they heard it, they believed it, they acted upon it. It's sort of the pattern that Paul tells us about in Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, or the word of Christ. They heard it, and they responded in faith, and they went to Bethlehem. They said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Notice how they phrased that. They didn't say, let's go to Bethlehem and see whether or not this really happened. No, they said, let's go and see it. It's happened. They had no doubts. Now, the word for this thing is a word that's translated sometimes word. It means an event, a reality. Let's go see this reality. They believe the angels. They believe the word that had been communicated. Let's go see it, which the Lord has made known to us. They were convinced the Lord Himself had spoken to them through these angels. Although the angel was speaking, what did they say? This is the Lord speaking to us. They knew this was divine revelation and they believed it. They heard it. They understood it. They believed it. They acted upon it. And so verse 16 says, they went with haste. They responded just like Mary did, because that's the way Luke describes Mary's response. After the angel appeared to her, told her that she was going to bear Messiah, that her cousin Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant with a child by the Holy Spirit, she leaves with haste to go to see Elizabeth. And so the faith of these shepherds moved them immediately to act upon what they believed. And so they came to Bethlehem. And as it says, they found Mary and Joseph. And you have to put that comma in there, because one time there was a little girl who said there were three people lying in the manger. Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. But they came and found Mary and Joseph. The angel didn't say anything about Mary and Joseph, just that they're going to find a baby. I kind of get the picture in your mind. Here the shepherds are heading off for Bethlehem. They don't know who they're looking for, where they're going to look. Perhaps they're knocking on some doors, but finally, it's like the camera focuses in, and here we have Joseph and Mary huddled together, and as they look more closely, they see, yes, there is the manger, and there is a baby lying in the manger. But Luke mentions Mary first, which is contrary to social custom. It should be the husband mentioned first, but he mentions Mary because he's talking from Mary's viewpoint here. They see the baby lying in a manger, just like they had been told. And so now they have this absolute confirmation that everything the angels said about this child was true. Seeing the child just as they were told authenticates the significance that had been communicated to them by this child, or by the angels about this child. We see here the shepherds is an example of true faith. They received God's word. They understood it. They believed it. And they acted upon it. They willingly acted upon it. Their wills were moved. You know, that was a great experience, seeing angels, hearing them sing. But what was it that impressed them? This thing that the Lord has made known to us. What impressed them was not the experience of being in the presence of angels, but what God communicated to them through the angels. It's the word that impressed them. They said, that which the Lord has made known to us. It's God's word that moved them and made them willing and changed their wills. You see, the shepherds here give evidence of true saving grace. They were made willing and they acted upon it. That brings us to the second word, witness. And when they saw it, and by it means the whole event. Literally it says, having seen or beheld or witnessed. You know, they took it all in. There's the baby wrapped in the cloths, just as the angel said, in a manger. So So this says they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. What they told Joseph and Mary here was not so much, wow, we saw angels. We had this great experience. No, they communicated what the angel told them, the word. They probably had a very long conversation that Luke compresses here in just to a couple of verses. Like I said, I don't know how many shepherds were there, but they all were talking. They were all giving their version of the story. They felt constrained to relate everything to Joseph and Mary, how the angel appeared to them, what was said about this child. They told them everything. Now keep in mind, they had no idea that Joseph and Mary knew any of this. They didn't know that. They didn't know about the angel having come to Mary 9 months before. They didn't know about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They only knew what the angel told them. I mean, they were willing to risk disbelief and ridicule communicating this message to Joseph and Mary there. Now, they probably shared their stories with these shepherds as well. But they couldn't help but sharing this good news. They became the first evangelists of the New Testament, sharing it with anyone who would listen. They took the same gospel message that the angels had communicated to them and started giving it to others. They were the first to hear the glad tidings of Christ's birth. They become the first to announce the glad tidings of His birth. And as we see later in this section, they kept on doing that wherever they went. Luke, in verse 18, indicates that this spread to more than just Joseph and Mary. He said all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Perhaps as they went back to Jerusalem to take the flocks to Jerusalem, they were spreading the word there. Perhaps that's how Simeon and Anna heard about the Messiah's appearance, and they went to the temple to wait, knowing that 8 days later he'd be presented for circumcision. They went out spreading the message as they had been told. And it results in two kinds of responses. First, in verse 18, we see that this message, this herald by the shepherds, resulted first in a response of amazement. It said all who heard it wondered or were amazed at what the shepherds told them. And their message created quite a stir among the people. The word for wondered means to be amazed, to marvel at. It's one of Luke's favorite words. He uses it throughout his gospel. We've already seen it back in verse 21 of chapter 1. It says, when Zechariah was delaying in the temple, it says the people were waiting for Zechariah. They were wondering, they were amazed at his delay in the temple. And when Zechariah writes on the tablet that his son's name is going to be John, it says they were all amazed. They all wondered. Chapter 2, verse 33 says, his father, Jesus' father and mother, marveled at what was said about him. In Luke 9:43, when Jesus cast a demon out of a boy, it says they were all astonished at the majesty of God, were marveling at everything he was doing. This word used by Luke is one he uses to describe a response to the supernatural. It's not the same as faith, but it's the impression one gets, the emotion one feels, knowing that you're in the presence of something that is supernatural. It doesn't mean they believed. You see in verse 18, it just says they all were amazed. They wondered at what the shepherds were saying to them. Some said, no, it's an amazing story. Good to hear it. Went on with life. But there was another response. That's not the response of amazement, but the response of awe in verse 19. You notice how verse 19 begins with the contrast. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Luke is making a contrast here with the masses and with Mary. It had a different response. It was a response of awe. It's kind of an overused word today. It's usually the longer form, awesome. You know, awesome applies to anything. You buy a new car, well, that's awesome. Awe is the emotion of reverence and dread and wonder inspired by something that is magic, majestic, or sublime. It is the response to being in the presence of God. Psalm 33:8, it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." Mary's response went far deeper. More than merely being amazed, she took this all to heart. And Mary treasured up all these things. Now, obviously, Luke got this information from Mary. Who else would know that? She didn't say anything. Well, at least nothing's recorded here of her response. Just that having heard all of this from the shepherds, she treasured this, she guarded these, she hoarded all of this information in her heart. And the verb indicates she kept on guarding it. She held on to this. She pondered it continually. The word indicates she was taking pieces and putting them together, sort of like a puzzle. You take this color, and you see that they fit together. She was trying to take all of this data and put it together in a coherent way. Now realize, Mary was human just like us. We have the benefit of living on this side of the finished New Testament revelation. She didn't. This is all new to her. Now think about mothers being in her position. Maybe 14 years old. This is her firstborn child. She's told that this child is Messiah. Let's think of all the human emotions and thoughts. What do you do with a baby? How do you raise it? How do you teach? And think about the fact that this baby is God. How do you discipline a child like this? If he is the king, when will his kingdom come? She wrestled with all the normal motherly issues, but in the context of deity. And so she pondered all of these things. It took her a long time to put all this together. In fact, as you go through the Gospels, we see her wrestling with this. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, they run out of wine. She goes to Jesus and asks him to do something that doesn't fit with the circumstances. And she learns there. Later in this chapter, she's going to go to the temple, and Simeon's going to talk about this baby is going to be the cause of the fall and rise of many, and a sword is going to pierce her heart because of this child. Now she pondered all these things. She put them all together because of the witness of these shepherds that produced this response. See, the witness is simply the natural outflow of a heart impacted by grace. We tend to complicate it, don't we? We talk about witnessing, and we think about getting a decision, memorizing a speech, an outline, using certain techniques. What did the shepherds do? They simply went and told everybody what they knew. They didn't worry about persuading or convincing. They didn't know how Joseph and Mary would respond. They were willing to be rejected or ridiculed. They just say, "This is what the Lord told us." That's what a witness does. If a witness goes to court, what is he supposed to do? Just tell us what you know. What'd you see? What'd you hear? Well, that brings us to the fourth word, and that's work. What did the shepherds do after all of this? Think about the night they just had. standing there in the presence of the host of heaven, hearing God speak directly to them, going to Bethlehem and seeing everything as it had been told them, standing there in the presence of God incarnate. Now, what do you do after you've had this kind of experience? Well, if you're like the angels, you go back and you form the Greater Judean Shepherds Evangelistic Association. Or, obviously, God has called them into the ministry because He gave them this great experience, and so they enroll in the Jerusalem Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Now, what do? Luke says, and the shepherds returned. To what? What did they leave? Sheep. They went back to work. They went back to shepherding. Their circumstances didn't change. They just went back to work. You see, nowhere in the New Testament does God promise to give believers anything except forgiveness, justification, and reconciliation to Him. There is no promise of a change in our circumstances. There's no promise of success or prosperity, of blessing, of healed relationships. There's no promise of any of that. The circumstances of the shepherds' lives didn't change. They were still considered to be a despised class of people. In spite of the fact they had this great experience, they're still shepherds, and they went back. We shouldn't think that being a Christian, coming to faith in Christ, is going to change the circumstances of our life. You know, don't we sort of give that impression a lot of times to people? Perhaps a friend is struggling in a relationship or emotionally, and we say, you need to come to Christ. And what are we implying? All of that will be changed. No, it won't. If you have a crummy job and you come to faith in Christ, you know what you still have? A crummy job. If you come to faith in Christ and you have a bad marriage, you still got a bad marriage. You still have financial problems. But you have Christ. And we shouldn't think that being a Christian demands that we change our vocation. It doesn't mean you have to be a pastor or missionary, Bible study leader, Sunday school teacher. Now, sometimes today, we give the impression that if you are truly spiritual, well, then you'll be a pastor, missionary. No. Don't need to change vocation. The gospel doesn't change our situation. It changes us. Praise the Lord for all the opportunities we have for training and growth and knowledge of His Word. We need to take advantage of these. But what we need are not more pastors and missionaries. We need more Christians, lawyers and doctors and teachers and engineers and politicians and soldiers and bankers and cooks and salesmen and managers and shepherds. We just need Christians who go to work each day as Christians, like these shepherds did. This is why I think this text is a good New Year's text. You know what we need for 2011? We just need to go back. We need to return. Wherever the shepherds went, the gospel went with them. We see the same thing in the early church. You know who was responsible, humanly speaking, for the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts? In those opening chapters? Well, ultimately, the Lord was. But from a human perspective, Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 4 for a minute. After the stoning of Stephen, the church was scattered. And in Acts 8, 4, it says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Who were those people? They were just Christians that because of persecution had to leave their home, and whenever they went, wherever they went, they took the gospel. If you go over to chapter 11, verse 19, Luke comments a little bit more about that. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with him, and a great number of who believed turned to the Lord. So much so that the church was established in Antioch. Who were those people? They were just people. Just Christians who went to work every day, but they took the gospel with them. Work. And the final word is worship. Shepherds returned, although the circumstances didn't change, they changed. The gospel doesn't change our circumstances, but it changes us. They returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They had a whole new focus. Glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Notice, heard comes before seen. Because what Luke is emphasizing here is it's not just the experience of what they saw that impressed them, it's what they heard. The word of God that had impacted their lives. They had responded to the gospel and they were changed by it. And when they returned as worshipers. You see, these were Presbyterian shepherds. They knew the shorter catechism, where the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What were they doing? Exactly that. This is the aim of salvation. It's to create worshipers. Jesus said to the woman at the well, the hour is coming and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. The Father is seeking worshipers. Jesus said He came to seek and to save the lost. Why? To make them worshipers. Worship is to be God-centered. It's to focus on His kingdom, not mine. See, everyone is worshiping someone. You are either worshiping the true and living God through the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're worshiping yourself. And that has infinite varieties of manifestations. You're either worshiping the true and living God, or you're worshiping yourself. These shepherds returned worshiping. See, all of life is a matter of worship. Whose kingdom are you seeking to advance? That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught His disciples to pray. He said, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. That's worship. All problems in the believer's life is a problem of worship. Either worshiping the true and living God or you're worshiping yourself. You're either seeking His kingdom or your own kingdom. Every problem in marriage is ultimately a problem of worship. Because you're either seeking your own kingdom or His. And when you have two people seeking their own kingdoms living together, you have problems. This is the purpose of the church. It's to worship, not to entertain, not to program, not to meet felt needs. In fact, the purpose of the church is not to focus on us at all, but to focus on Christ. He has saved us for worship. And it's in His worship that we find our true sense of being and purpose. You see, this is what gripped the shepherds. They went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Notice the last phrase, as it had been told them. It's the Word of God that had impacted them and changed them into worshipers. God works through humble people. The chapter begins in the palaces of Caesar. It ends in the plains of Jerusalem with these shepherds. But like Paul said, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no man might boast in the presence of God. I think this text is a great encouragement for the new year, because we stand in the same position as the shepherds. Well, we haven't had the angelic visit, but we have the Word of God. We have the gospel. We've seen the glory of Christ. We've had our lives impacted by grace. We have God's Word. We've been made worshipers. And so for the new year, we just simply need to return, glorifying and praising God for all that we have heard and seen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word that You have given to us. We thank You for these humble shepherds that exemplify to us that faith that simply takes You at Your Word and is changed by it. Father, we pray for that same impact in our lives, that we will be worshipers, so that no matter where You place us, we will glorify and praise You for all that we have heard and seen in the gospel, just as You've told us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.